Hey guys, I'm Carissa and I'm so glad that you're here today. Before the service begins, we want to give you a chance to see what's happening around Warsaw Community Church. Think of this as a quick way to get connected and feel at home. So before we get rolling, let me introduce what you're watching. This is The Loop. It's our weekly pre-service video designed to keep you connected, inspired, and informed about everything happening here at WCC. Each week, you'll hear about upcoming events, ways to get involved, and stories that remind us of what God is doing in our community. Hey, if you're new, we are so glad that you chose to worship with us this morning. We'd love for you to stop by and say hi and connect with us. You can do that after the service by heading to the New Here kiosk in the lobby, where somebody would love to meet you, say hi, get to know you a little bit better, and we'd love for you to take a moment and fill out the connection card. We also have a little gift that we would like to give you as a tangible way to say thank you for coming today. We have a great lineup today to help you discover more about who we are and how you can get connected. Speaking of that, let's start with an easy next step. Coming up soon is our Discovering WCC class. This is a simple, friendly way to learn what we believe, meet some of our team, and find out how you can take your next step here. Oh, and by the way, we're serving a hot breakfast. If you've been visiting for a while, or you're ready to get more involved, this is a great place to start.
Hi everyone, I'm Nate Mettler, pastor of discipleship here at WCC. One of my favorite things about our church is how people grow when they connect with others. Growth groups are one of the best ways to build real community and take steps in your faith. Whether you're new or you've been here a long time, there's a place for you. To learn more, here's a quick video about what growth groups can mean for your year.
This year, let's skip the same old resolutions. What if growth looked different? What if the change you really needed wasn't just about you? The time to get connected is now. The time to find your people and grow in your faith. Make it your resolution to join a growth group. Join a group that encourages one another, one that keeps Christ at the center. 2026 is the year to grow differently, to go deeper in faith, to overflow with hope in Him.
One of our favorite celebrations we share as a church is baptism. It's such a meaningful step of faith and a powerful moment to celebrate with your church family. As you watch these moments, let them remind you of the hope and new life we have in Jesus. And if baptism is something you've been thinking about, we provide that opportunity several times each year. Be praying about your participation and feel free to fill out a baptism interest form if you'd like to learn more.
Such an incredible Christmas season here at WCC, and we wanted to relive a few moments together. Enjoy some of our favorite photos from the services. Thanks so much for joining us for The Loop today. We hope that you feel seen, known, loved, and encouraged. Grab your seat. We're about to start worship.
Good morning. You know, this year as a church, our theme for the year is one, right? And this idea of one, this vision and this theme that we're going to continue to roll out over the course of the next 12 months really can start with this, and it can be summarized in this statement that as a church and as Christians, we exist for the glory of the one true God. We exist to grow in our relationship with Christ one step at a time, one day at a time, and we exist for the one person in our lives that doesn't yet know Jesus. All right, so as we unpack this theme of one and this idea of one, this actually comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, where it reads that there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. And so as we begin the year with this theme of one, we actually want to start at the beginning and talk about the one true God. And more specifically, the Holy Spirit. We want to talk about the Holy Spirit and who he is and his work in our lives and what he wants to do through us. But when I say that we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, the question is, how do you talk about somebody that you can't see? How do you describe a mystery? And as we think about the Holy Spirit, I'm sure there's a number of other questions that we have that maybe you and I share, right? Like, who is the Holy Spirit? How does he lead? How do I know that it's the Holy Spirit leading me, right? What's the difference between my thoughts and my head and the voice of the Holy Spirit? Like, as he leads me, is it him? Is it me? Is it, what is it? Who is he? Who is the Holy Spirit? And not just who is he, but what's his plan for my life? What does he want to do in me and through me? Like, what is God's purpose? Why does God have me here on this earth? And there's a number of these kinds of questions that I'm sure we ask over and over again. And a lot of times as Christians, I think when we talk about the Holy Spirit or think about the Holy Spirit, we want to jump straight to the fruit. Right, what does the Spirit of God want to do through me? What's his purpose? And that is such a good question. But as we talk about the Holy Spirit over the next 3 weeks, we actually want to take a few steps back. Right? We are going to answer and we're going to look at what does God want to do through me? But we want to go back to the beginning and kind of actually start at the foundational level. In fact, if I could describe the next 3 weeks this way, this is how I would describe it. This week, we're going to look at the foundation of who the Holy Spirit is. The truth that God is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to talk about formation, right? So there's foundation, there's formation, and there's fruit. Next week, we're going to talk about formation. Okay, so there is a God, and he is with me, but what's his plan for me? Right? And it's his plan that's existed since before the world was created. And then the last week, we're going to talk about God's work through us. So who is God? Next week is, what does God want to do in me? And then the following week is, what does God want to do through me? How does he want to use my life and my time here on earth? And so as we begin and we go all the way back to the foundation, we begin with a question that might be weird to ask in church. I want to ask the question and start at the very beginning. Does God exist? Does God exist? In fact, as we ask this question and we think about it, I want us to take a moment to pause and I want us to think, if somebody were to ask me this question, how would I answer that? Just take a moment. If you have notes, maybe write down, how would you answer this question? See, a group of researchers did a very religious study on a group of cats and dogs. And when they pulled these cats and these dogs into a room, they asked these animals, they said, hey, who is God? Is there a God and does he exist? So they pulled the dogs in and they asked him, they said, who is God and does he exist? And the dogs said, well, my owner, he feeds me, he pets me, he takes me for walks, he gives me toys, and he pets me. Therefore, he must be God. So then the researchers pulled the cats into the room and they asked the cats the exact same question. And as they're asking the cats this question, they said, well, my owner, he feeds me, he pets me, he gives me toys, he lets me snuggle. Therefore, I must be God. So when we ask the question, does God exist? Everybody, including the cats and the dogs, have an answer to this question. Does God exist? But if we get a little bit more serious and ask humans, and we were to ask religious, all the religions in the world, and compile the answers, really, there's like a spectrum of four different types of answers. Like if you were to ask anybody this question, you would get one of four answers, and here they are on the screen. The first one is this. The atheist would say, God doesn't exist. Then we see polytheist, which means there are many gods. And then the next answer would be a pantheist, which says everything is God, including the seats that we're sitting in today. But as Christians, we are a monotheistic religion, which says that there is one God. In fact, Christians believe in the one true God. And by saying and making the claim that there is the one true God, that is an exclusive claim. So to say that there is only one God, that is also saying that there are not many gods, but there is one God who exists eternally and equally as himself. There is nobody higher, there is nobody greater, there is nobody beside him, for he is who he is, and he is who he always will be, because he is God. And so as we begin to look at the answer to this, who is God, this is something that doesn't just come from me. This isn't something that I just made up. This actually comes from, we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, Paul is writing a letter to Christians. And as he's writing to Christians, he's writing on the topic of idols and other gods. And as he's writing about this, he says, those other idols, they're not real gods. They don't exist. They're just creations of humanity. But then, verse 6, he writes, but for us as Christians, as people, as humanity, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created, and through whom we live. See, as Christians, we believe there is one God and only one God, and he exists eternally and equally united in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. In fact, there's a word for this. This word describes this relationship. He is called the triune God. A triune, that's probably not a word that we use every day. But let's break this down. Tri means three, And UN is short for unity. We believe in one God who exists eternally and equally in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the question is, how do you describe a mystery? How do we understand? How do we begin to understand this relationship? Because this relationship that we're talking about today and over the course of the next few weeks is actually foundational to us as human beings. One, we've been created in the image of God, to image him, to be his representatives on earth. And not only are we called and created to be his representatives on earth, but if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, your life has been hidden in his, the Son of God. And that means that if our lives have been hidden in his, that means that we have been invited into the relationship, the eternal relationship of the triune God. And so when we understand and begin to understand who this God is, it will begin to help us understand what he wants to do in our lives and how he wants to use us in this world. About 400 years after Jesus lived on the earth, died, was buried, and came back to life, there was a guy named Augustine, right? And if you know anything about Florida, or if you've ever been to Florida or know anything about Florida cities, there's a city called St. Augustine, Florida. That city was named after this guy who lived 400 years after Jesus. Well, he was trying to understand, how do I begin to explain who the Holy Spirit is? And he developed this thing called, that we're gonna call today, the Trinity Triangle, the Triune Triangle, right? And so this Triune Triangle is a way to attempt to explain the relationship of the Godhead. And so here's what I wanna do. I'm gonna walk us through this visual. So we're gonna keep this image up. And I know we're able to read, but I wanna read it together. I'll read it for us. And then I want to go to scripture and see a place where this relationship is seen so clearly and probably most clearly. All right, so we see that God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. But we also know that the Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son is not the Father or the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Father or the Son, right? So how do we begin to understand this? Where do we see this relationship and the distinction of the three persons most clearly? And there's a distinction in the persons, but they're united. They're perfectly united. We see this probably most clearly in Jesus' baptism. In Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. I want to read this for us. Well, one day, when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself, the Son of God, the Son, he was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened up, and the Holy Spirit, in bodily form, descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." This relationship of the Godhead has existed eternally, right? Before the creation of the world. But here when Jesus was being baptized, we see the Father communicating a truth about the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit present as well. We see the triune God at Jesus' baptism. And what I want to do is I want to talk through this just briefly. This may make sense already, but I want to talk through the Trinity Triangle. Who was in the water? Jesus. Who was not in the water? The Father and the Holy Spirit, right? Who spoke? It was the Father who spoke, not the Holy Spirit. And I guess technically Jesus was, because he was praying to heaven. But it was God the Father who said, "This is my dearly loved Son, in whom I'm pleased." And we saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus, not the Father or the Son. Okay, so there we see the distinction of the persons, but here's how they're united, right? The Godhead is united in purpose, in nature, and in essence. So when Jesus was baptized, his baptism was actually different than our baptisms. In fact, we're gonna celebrate baptism here in a few months, but when we celebrate baptism, we're communicating that we've been forgiven of our sins and that we've been given new life in Jesus. But that's for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus never sinned. God is perfect. God is holy. God has never sinned. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have never sinned. So why was he baptized? In fact, right before Jesus was baptized, his cousin John in Matthew 3 said, Jesus, why am I baptizing you? You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said in Matthew 3, this is the purpose. It's because I must do my Father's will. God has a plan. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are present at Jesus' baptism because God is communicating his plan to save humanity and to bring us into a right relationship with the one true God. And there he's communicating his purpose. But also, God is united in his nature, like who he is, his characteristics, how he acts towards humanity. He's united in this front. And he's also united in the essence. He is God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit exist equally and eternally as God. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we gather and sing praises to every week, week after week after week. And this is who he is. But as we continue to move on and see the work of the Holy Spirit, we have to understand the work and the role of the Holy Spirit in relationship to the Trinity, to the triune God. And so what do we know about the Holy Spirit? We know this. This is another truth about who he is. The Spirit is God with us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the living and active God is with us. And not only is he with us, but he's in us. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, this is a truth for you and for me. See, just over the last couple months, we've gone through the Christmas season, right? And in the Christmas season, we read the Christmas story. If you remember in the Christmas story, an angel of the Lord appears to Mary. And when he appears to Mary, he says that you will have a son. And in this son, you will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it came to pass, Mary had a baby and she named him Jesus, who's Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, Jesus grew up, and over the course of about 33 years, he lived a perfect, sinless life. And right before Jesus went to his death on the cross, he made quite a few promises. And as he was getting ready to go to the cross, he knew God's plan. He was carrying out God's plan and God's mission to save humanity and bring us back into a right relationship with him. But as he was doing this, he said, I am with you right now, but it's for your good that I don't remain with you. You say, wait a minute. He's God with us. We want God with us. And he says, it's best that I leave you. And in fact, right before he goes to his death, this is what he promises 12 of his closest followers, people that Jesus did life with for 3 years. And when I say did life with, they lived together, they ate together, they worked together, they prayed together, they did life together. They had grown so used to life with God. In fact, Colossians tells us that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. God was with them. And that would have been one of the most comforting things as his followers to say, God is with us. The one who created all of this, right? The water that we fish on, the fish that we pull out of the lake or the sea, he made those. The God-man who made this is here. Jesus promises this in John 15, 26 and 27. So if that is true, if God is with them, and then he says this, this had to have been unnerving for 12 of his closest followers. Verse 26, but I will send you the advocate. Some translations say the comforter, the helper, the encourager. But I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. and he will come to you from the Father and will testify about me. So when Jesus makes this promise, he makes the promise to these people that I'm going to leave you. And guess what? If Jesus didn't make this promise, then he would be God who left us. And saying, good luck. I hope it works out. We'll see how it goes. That's not what he did. He said, I will not leave you, but I will be with you. And not just I will be with you, but God will be in you. Through faith in Jesus Christ, that is the only way that God will live with us. And that's been his desire since before the creation of the world, is to be with his creation. In fact, in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, we get a really good, deep look at who the Holy Spirit is in his relationship to creation. We get promises on who the Spirit is and how he's going to work. But I love John 17. We get a glimpse, we get another glimpse into the relationship of the triune God. See, in John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. And as he prays to the Father, we get an idea of this relationship from before the earth was created. Jesus says, Father, I pray that the world may know you, just like I have known you since before the creation of the world. From before the foundations of the world were laid, you loved me. What was God doing in eternity before the earth was made? God existed in this self-giving love. The Father was not about himself. He was loving the Son and the Spirit. The Son was loving the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit was loving the Father and the Son. It was this self-giving love. And so when God created everything, God acted in his character and his nature. When we fell into sin, what did Jesus do? He came to earth and he gave of himself. He showed his love fully and perfectly. In fact, there is no greater love than for a friend to lay down his life for his brothers. God gave of himself. And so it makes perfect sense when he says that the Spirit, when he comes, he's gonna testify about me. He's going to lead you into truth. He's gonna guide you in the ways. And as he leads and guides you into the truth, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he also says, like the Word of God, the Bible, testifies to the life in the ministry of God. And so as we read and engage in God's Word, we will see over and over and over again that this life is not about us. This life that God has brought us into, that he saved us into, is not about you and me. We no longer exist for ourselves. In fact, the problem of sin is this, that sin turns our focus and our glory and our attention inwards. When God saves us, he takes that focus and attention and glory and says, it was never meant to be directed at you. You and I, we were never made to be able to withstand the weight of carrying the glory on our own. Like that we were never created for that. We were created to exist for the glory of the one true God and to make his name known in the earth and to share the good news and to share the hope of the gospel. So why does God want to do this life with us, right? If he's all powerful and he created everything by speaking and by communicating, why does he want to do this life with us? Like, what is the point? Why doesn't he just do it on his own? Well, at home, my wife, Chris, and I, we have a black lab named Georgia. She just turned 7 in December. In fact, here's a picture of her, my son, Clay. And he just turned 2. But over the last 7 years, Carissa and I, every morning and every evening, we fed Georgia. We petted her. We gave her toys. We walked her. We let her snuggle with us to the point where I'm starting to think she thinks she probably knows who God is But that's not true. It's not me. But every morning and every night, we feed her. And it's easy. It is so easy. I think I could probably do it in my sleep. We give her one scoop in the bowl, put the bowl, and she's ready to go. And one mystery I don't understand about dogs is how they can eat the same food every single day and think it's the best thing that's ever been made in the entire world. It's like, how does this work? I wish I could be that simple. But over the course of the last 7 years, it's been easy for me to feed her. But 2 years ago when we had Clay, my life no longer existed for me and Carissa. It's how do we train up and raise up Clay to learn how to care for the things that God has given us? And so, over the last year, as he's been able to, I've actually included him in helping feed. And I tell you what, it's about as messy as it sounds, letting a 1.5-year-old help feed your dog every single day. Were there times that kibble spilled all over the floor? Absolutely. Were there times that he tried to give her two scoops instead of one? Almost every day. He's like, he just wants to keep going. And I'm sure she would have loved that too, if I didn't stop and let. But the point is not for me to just do it and to do it quickly. The point is, I want to do these things with my son. I want to teach him. I want to do this life with him, and I want to train him up. And I have the joy of doing life with my child. And the same goes for us. If we've placed our faith in God, you know what Scripture tells us? That we have been called children of God. And then he gives us his spirit. He says, my spirit's not just gonna be with you, like beside you or next to you. He's gonna be in you. It's because God wants to do this life with us. And all the things in God's word that he asks us to do, that he commands us to do, that he wants us to do, he could do on his own. He has the power to do it. He can do it in the probably better time than we can do it. He can do it more perfectly than we can do it. He can do it all by himself. But the point is, why are we still here on this earth? It's because God wants to do life with us until the day that we can do it perfectly with him. Right? When all the sin and brokenness and the shame of this earth has been cast away into what Revelation 20 calls the lake of fire. And then we will exist not as God. We will not be God. We will not be on the same level as him, but we will live with God for eternity. And so living life with God today and now is a glimpse of the future, the eternal state that God is preparing for us, the new heavens and the new earth, where we'll get to dwell with him forever. In fact, Revelation 22, Jesus is speaking, or 21, and this is what he says. He says, my reward is with me. My reward is with me. It's not for me. It's like, it is with me. The reward that we have that's awaiting us is that we will one day get to see Jesus face to face. But until that day, as we talk about living life with God by the leading and the guiding and the power of the Holy Spirit, we know that Jesus made promises. And as he made promises about the Holy Spirit, he also promised that in this world, we will have troubles. In fact, here's another way to say that. The presence of God in our lives, God with us, does not guarantee the absence of trouble and hardship and heartache. In fact, if anything, he says, if the world hates you, take heart, it's hated me first. That's also the life that he's invited us into. And so what do we do as Christians? Where's the hope in that? Like, what do we do? How does this work? Well, in John chapter 14, as Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit and the work and the ministry of the Spirit, which, by the way, as we continue to talk about the Holy Spirit the next few weeks, here's what I would encourage us as a church to do. I would encourage us to read John chapter 14 through 17 this week as like a foundation to have a better understanding of how God wants to work in us and through us. But in John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus makes a promise that should be comforting and give us assurance as Christians. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give another advocate, or comforter, or encourager, or counselor. He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world, those are people who haven't placed their faith in Jesus. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Right, this promise, as Christians, should give us hope and assurance that God is with us now. That means if you're walking through the loss of a job, you're in between jobs or you're in transition, God is with you. If you're walking through a strained relationship with a child and you don't understand, you don't know how this is going to end or play out, God is with you. If you're walking through a breakup or a divorce, and you're like, God, the way that I thought my life was going to go has played out nowhere near how I thought it was going to go. God is with you. You could go down and over and over and over again. You talk about finances. You talk about relationships. You can talk about job. You could talk about anything. God is with you. It's the promise that he will never leave you. Like I said, as Christians, that's one of the most, should be one of the most comforting things. But if we know anything about life in Christ, we know that our life is not about us. And Jesus knows that too. That's why in verse 17, he pulls the world into it. Because there's an entire world of people who doesn't yet know Jesus. They don't have that hope. They don't have the assurance that God is with them. See, the world, they can't receive him because they're not looking for him and they don't recognize him. And as the world walks through heartache and hardship and pain, do you know what they're asking? Does God exist? It brings us back to the very first question. Does God exist? Why is God allowing me to walk through this? You know what that is? You know what those statements are? It's a prayer. They're calling out. They're crying out for God. God, where are you? And as Christians who are indwelt by the power of the Spirit of God, we have God with us and God in us, have the opportunity to be the answer to somebody else's prayer. When you and I, when God nudges us to step into somebody else's hardship or heartache, we have the opportunity to bring the presence of the Spirit of God into a broken situation. We get the opportunity to do for other people, to walk and to step into their brokenness and do for others what God has done for us. So when he stepped into this world, he stepped into our brokenness and our messiness. And Romans tells us that while we were still sinners and broken because of our sin, condemned because of our shame, Christ died for us so that we could be with him. When we step in other people's brokenness and heartache and hardship, we have the opportunity to carry the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of God into those situations and be what scripture calls the hands and the feet of Jesus. So let's get really practical here. As we conclude and finish up today, I wanna get very practical. As a church, there's two specific ways that I want to talk about today, right? In a few weeks, we're going to talk about how God wants to work through us more. But today, there's two ways as a church that we want to intentionally say, we want to step in and help meet people in hardship. And that first way is through the Care Fund, right? So if you've been with us through Christmas and the Christmas season as a church, we just got the final total this last week. And the final total as a church that we've raised through this Care Fund is $231,534.08. And that's amazing because, and I don't say that to brag, I don't say that to say, look at us. I'm saying this so that we as a body can be aware that like half of the work is done. We've raised the money and set it apart as a pot, but all of that money is gonna go to be a blessing to the community. As you and I, as we engage in relationship with our neighbors and our coworkers, our friends and our family, as they walk through financial hardship, this pool of money, this resource is for us to tap into and say, I wanna tangibly help meet needs in our community. So here's specifically how you can do that. Let's say that you find out of a need, right? No questions asked. I find out of a need. Here's how you get a hold of somebody. You can call the church and say, hey, I'd like to tap into the benevolence fund. We'll get you connected with the right people to walk through the process. Or let's say on a Sunday morning, as you're leaving, stop by the info center and say, I'd like to tap into the benevolence fund, and somebody will get in touch with you this week. That's one way that we can meet needs in this community. There's financial hardship. And who knows, maybe you're able to meet the need on your own, right? You don't have to tap into this. Maybe if God puts it on your heart and you're able, you can meet the need right then and there. But this is for like above and beyond, like the furnace breaks or the car breaks down or rent's coming up and I'm in between jobs. Like those are just some very specific practical ways that we can step in and meet a need. But the last way that we do this as a church is through a program called Stephen Ministry. And so instead of me explaining it, what we're gonna do is we're gonna actually close our service a little bit different today. I'm gonna invite Nate Mettler, he's our pastor of discipleship and growth and maturity, up to the stage. He leads our growth and maturity team. But as we finish this the service today, we're gonna actually commission our newly trained Stephen ministers. And these people don't not just financially walk with people through hardship, but they also walk with people through the hardships of life. So Nate, welcome. Yeah, welcome.
Thanks for having me.
So Nate, a question for you is, question number one, I just got two, is what is Stephen Ministry?
Yeah, Stephen Ministry. So in the book of Acts, the church is growing. It's just gotten started after Jesus' resurrection. And there's so many needs, they're struggling to keep up. And so they appointed some people in the early church, and one of them was named Stephen. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, it says he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And that was something that was special about him, that they said, this is going to be the right person to care for needs. That's where Stephen Ministry got its name. So it's one-on-one caregiving for people as they're going through hard times. And actually, I want to go ahead and invite our Stephen ministers. We had some new folks trained that will come up, and then any past or present active Stephen ministers, I want to invite you to join us on the stage right now. The founder of Stephen Ministry had this conviction that no one should suffer alone, and that really is the heartbeat of our Stephen ministers. They love this church, and they have a heart for people when they are hurting in our community. So that's a little bit about what Stephen Ministry is.
That's good. So it's really the ministry of presence, like being with people in the middle of their hardship or heartache, whatever they're going through. So Nate, my other question for you is, the Stephen Ministry, yeah, come on up and scoot on over. But the question for you, for us, is this: do we have to be a Stephen minister to walk with people through their hardship?
Great question. Yeah, obviously these folks have been specially trained. We have about 50 hours of training that they go through over the course of 16 weeks, and our nine new Stephen ministers just finished up yesterday morning. And they're gonna be available to care for people over the long haul when there are needs that come up, and there's a little bit of stats about our Stephen ministers there. But certainly no, all of us are gonna have needs in our lives, opportunities to care for people. Last month we saw a story, and in that story someone said, none of us can do everything, but all of us can do something. All of us have the Holy Spirit, as you said, Aaron, and God's gonna give us opportunities to care for people as our Stephen ministers. So, well, we're gonna do a commissioning this morning. It's gonna be a little bit like parent-child dedication. I'm gonna ask our new trainees some questions, and then I'm gonna ask you a few questions, church. But first, I wanna make sure I recognize our new Stephen minister. So I'm gonna read some names of these folks, and I'm gonna have them step forward, and then I'll recognize our leadership team and ask them some questions, and then they'll answer with yes, with the help of God. Lynn Best. Fred DiRico. Linda Goh. Christy Gregory, Lori Huffman, Cheryl Ide, Sandra McCarthy, Bruce Robinow and Rick Van Cleve. And then I'll have our Stephen leader team, just if you would raise a hand, Lonnie, Joy, Chris, thank you, and Deb back here in the back row. So they have poured so much into this ministry, preparing people to serve and when there are care needs that arise. All right, now I'm gonna get into the official business. So I'm gonna ask you again a few questions, if you would just respond with yes with the help of God. Are you prepared to meet those requests that we ask of you, including accepting assignments of care receivers and caring faithfully for them, attending and receiving support in our twice monthly supervision sessions, maintaining confidentiality, and promoting the ongoing strength and effectiveness of our Stephen ministry? Are you prepared to nurture the skills you have learned and use them in service to others to support, encourage, build up, and comfort people in all their needs?
Yes.
Okay, church, this one's for you. Church, will you support and pray for these Stephen ministers that each of them may be effective as servants of Christ?
Yes, with the help of God.
Thank you. And one more for you, church. Will you also accept their ministry when you need help to allow these individuals to work with you as you face struggles in your life that you might receive support and help from your brothers and sisters in Christ?
Yes, with the help of God.
Thank you. And one more question. Are you prepared to serve this coming year as Stephen ministers with Warsaw Community Church?
Yes, with the help of God.
All right. Can we give them a round of applause? I want to pray for you all. Aaron, if I open, would you be willing to close? Yeah. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for what you modeled, serving others and caring for others on earth. And Lord, we know that by your Spirit, each of us is called to care and serve. And we thank you for the special ministry of our Stephen ministers as they're preparing to care for people when they're hurting. And Lord, we just pray that you would equip them and give them everything they need to care for the needs that they will come across. Thank you, Lord.
God, thank you for this group of people who've said they want to step in and walk with people through life. And God, this is such a pleasure just to see the work that you're doing in their lives, and God, how you're going to continue to use them. It's amazing to hear so many stories of how you've used these Stephen ministers in the past to care for people and to be there for them and to be there with them. So Lord, I pray that as they go forward and that as they care for people, God, they would do it in the strength and the boldness and the power of the Spirit. God, that you would give them the words to say, to know when to speak and when to listen, and God, when to be there. God, I pray that, for the body and the congregation, that we would, as we walk through hardship, that we would be willing to step in and meet with a caregiver and to have them walk with us through that. And so, fulfill the law of Christ, to carry one another's burdens. So God, thanks for doing that for us, to carrying the burden of sin and to removing the penalty for us so that we could live life with you. God, thank you for your work that you've done, the work that you are doing, and the work that you're going to continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, as you go from here this morning, just remember, we each have the Holy Spirit, and God's going to give you opportunities to share with the world and be the hands and feet of Jesus as they're asking, does God exist? And I know God's going to be faithful in your lives as you do that this week. Thank you so much for joining us.